32 and verse 22, we read, "The same night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I'll not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then the man said, 'You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed.' And then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you are asking my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is as preserved.' The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And indeed, Peniel means the face of God. And so he saw the face of God. Blessed are those days when we manage to do just that.
Thank you, Ken. So has anybody been watching the sumo wrestling? No. Just seen glimpses on the news. No. But it takes me back to the time when we were first married and living in Strensel. And we lived next door to a little old lady, as she appeared to us then. She was probably about my age. And Saturday afternoons, the walls were quite thin. We could hear her shouting at the television as she watched the wrestling. I think that's the nearest I've ever got to it. But whatever we think of wrestling, we can't deny that, as Ken has said, we sometimes struggle. And we sometimes struggle with life and with our faith and with our relationship with God, just as Jacob did. Wrestling isn't always about that physicality of the fight, but it can also be a fight with words. We can argue, we can debate, if we put it more politely. We can struggle with other people in the opinions that we have, in the faith that we share. And the Christian life, let's face it, can be hard work. It feels as though, occasionally, we can't find a way through. But the psalmist said that he loved God's law, and he used different words to refer to the scriptures as he knew them, the law, the statutes, the precepts. Some translations use commandments. What God had already spoken to the people before David, the law of Moses, and how God was conversing and sharing what was his will. David loved to know what God's will was, How I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. And in another psalm, he talks about meditating on it all night long. The Old Testament can be one part of the Bible, the biggest part of the Bible anyway, but the most passages that we struggle with, I guess. Anybody else find the Old Testament difficult? Yeah. And particularly if I did a vote across the congregation, I'm guessing that today's passage might be one of the most commonly struggled with. But does that mean that we shouldn't struggle with it and wrestle with it to try and find out what God is saying to us through it? Getting on for 50 years ago, my local preacher's tutor used to say to me, always read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And that is what I come back to. So if we're reading a story about people being stoned in the Old Testament, and it says, go and do thou likewise, or something like that, then we go to the New Testament and we find a story where Jesus comes across a woman who is about to be stoned. And what does he do? He doesn't join in. He sits down and he writes in the sand and he says, whoever hasn't sinned, then cast the stone. And the situation was diffused. There are lots of situations where we can do that. We can look at the Old Testament and think, what on earth is that about? But then we look at Jesus and see how he responds in a similar situation. The Bible is a gift. It is here for us to learn about God and for the Holy Spirit to translate that for us. When we look at Paul's letters, we find at the beginning of many of them some really good clues to how he approached life and what he thought about the people to whom he was writing. So sometimes it was a rebuke and saying, you're wandering away from the teaching. But he always found something to be thankful for in those people that he's addressing. So a few words from Philippians. He starts with a blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of you sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. He speaks about the way in which he holds them in his heart, the way in which they share in God's grace together. And in this case, as he was in prison. But he also prays that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best. So he is praying for them, but he's praying that they will increase in knowledge, in understanding, in insight. Not just because it's a good read or because they want to be cleverer, but in order that they might live that life that God has called them to. And for me, there are three ways that we do that. One is the way in which we share in fellowship together and share our understanding, as Paul did with his readings. But also as we read the Bible and as we pray. A few weeks ago, Andrew Foster spoke about similar things, didn't he? And about how we, as we read the Bible, we measure that against our experience and about against tradition, and how we can use different things to help us in that. The Bible, we're going to think in two sections today. So for now, we're really thinking about the Bible. And I'm going to ask Jean now to read what Timothy has to say about it.
The parable of the widow and the judge. And Jesus taught his disciples a parable to teach them that they should always pray and never become discouraged. In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him and pleading for her rights, saying, "Help me against my opponent." For a long time the judge refused to act, but at last he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because of all the trouble this widow is giving me, I will see to it that she gets her rights. If I don't, she will keep on coming and finally wear me out." And the Lord continued to listen what the corrupt judge will God not judge a favourite of his own people who cry to him day and night for help? Will he show me slow to help them? I tell you, he will judge in their favour and do it quickly. But will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes?
Thank you. I said to Ken before we came through, we're among friends, it doesn't matter if we get it wrong. And that was the wrong reading.
Oh,
no, it was the right reading, but in the wrong place. And that's totally my fault, so I'm sorry. We were going to have that later on. So bear that in mind, because we'll come back to it. The verses I was going to read myself were from Timothy. And he says this, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God breathed and useful. The Scriptures. And as I've said, when we look at the New Testament, it's easier to see that rather than when we look at the Old Testament. But there's always something for us to learn. There's always something that can teach us or rebuke us or correct us or train us. And it's all here for us so that, as Timothy says, we can be thoroughly equipped. Because we are called to live like Jesus as God's people. We aren't here just to have a nice time. And so there are times when we struggle to understand and to put into practice those things that we have learned. It must have been very interesting in those decades after Jesus for those early disciples and followers in the next centuries to work out what went into that canon of Scripture. The word canon from the Greek means measuring stick. And so what they wanted were those writings that would frame a book, a canon that would be a measuring stick for all those people that followed after. that the teaching within it would measure up to the teachings of Jesus, so that we can be thoroughly equipped. So we might wonder why the story of Jacob is there, and we will come back to it later. How important is the Bible for me, for you? I read this from a blog. I don't often look at blogs, but this is from somebody called Ray Ortland. He's an American. And he in turn quotes from a writer called Charles Hodge, an address to the students of the Theological Seminary in 1829. Whenever a change occurs in the religious opinions of a community, it is always preceded by a change in their religious feelings. The natural expression of the feelings of true piety is the doctrines of the Bible. As long as these feelings are retained, these doctrines will be retained. But should they be lost, the doctrines are either held for form's sake or rejected according to circumstance. And if the feelings again be called into life, the doctrines return as a matter of course. You might not have quite followed that. So this is Hodge's explanation. Hodge is not asserting that feelings are more important than doctrine. That's good. He is observing that feelings tend to precede doctrine. If a church's heart is tender and warm toward the Lord, that church will love the Bible as his word and tend to stay on track theologically. But if a church's heart cools towards the Lord or becomes simply distracted, that church will become doctrinally unstable. The heart works with such power that it creates inevitability in a church's theological future for good or ill. There is a reason pastors work so hard to help their churches love the Lord above all else. Isn't that what we are called to do? To love the Lord. And as we love the Lord, we'll be given a thirst for the Bible, to know what God is saying to us. But we don't always feel like it. And if I think about the word disciples, it is so closely linked to the word discipline. And it's important, even when we don't feel like reading the Bible, that we do. And that we pray as we do, that God will speak to us through it. But we are here as a fellowship. We are here together. Because when we are struggling, when we struggle to observe the discipline, let's encourage one another. There are so many options to help us as we want to read the Bible. And I have put some resources on the bench outside. Some are free for you to take. Some are obviously not, because they're books that are more well-worn and that I return to. But the ones on the right-hand side are there for you to take. There's also a list of resources that we find online. I know that isn't for everybody, but a lot of people have access to a computer. And there are a lot of websites and blogs and podcasts and all those words that we don't really know what they mean. But if we click on it, we get to something that might inspire us. So we know, perhaps, about the Bible Reading Fellowship, about Scripture Union Notes, about the Bible Society. Have a look. And if you haven't used them for a while, there are some old samples that are out of date but are still valid for you to take. There is the Methodist Prayer Handbook that is available to us. And that includes a lectionary for daily readings and prayers that go with them. At different points in our lives, we find different things helpful. I've recently, been told about and then explored for myself a podcast by N.T. Wright, Tom Wright. And it's called Ask N.T. Wright Anything. That's a very challenging challenge. I'm running out of words, you know what I mean. He's already recorded 278 episodes. And they last for 30 to 40 minutes, and each cover two or three questions. So some of these questions are, why is the Bible authoritative? Did Jesus know he was divine? Can you lose salvation? Why do churches keep splitting? Can Christians commit the unforgivable sin? God's word, human words, and political idols. That's just a taster. And I can commend them. We are wrestling, he is wrestling with some of those difficult questions. And it's not that he's got all of the answers, but he helps tease out some understanding with God's help. In the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation challenged the authority of the Pope. Authority is a really difficult thing to accept and to understand and to think about, where is that authority? The Protestants promoted the scriptures as the ultimate authority rather than the Pope. My question is, can the scriptures be more authoritative than Jesus? Isn't Jesus the ultimate authority? And do they always mesh? Because we can interpret scripture differently, and that brings its own challenges. But Jesus spoke of himself as having the ultimate authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said, before then commissioning the disciples to also make disciples. And earlier on, he had given the disciples authority over... Can't find the passage. He said... I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he also, gave the disciples authority to cast out evil spirits and sickness, cure diseases. The Bible says, words that people sometimes offer, and the Bible does say, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand what the Bible is saying. As we know, experience and tradition can help us, but the Holy Spirit works through all scripture to help us to live our lives as Christians. So let's take a pause and sing again, this time number 156, From the Breaking of the Dawn. So let's think again about Jacob. He wasn't a very nice man, really, was he? His life was a never-ending struggle. His family was characterised by deep-seated hostility. Jacob was a con artist who'd been conned, a liar who'd been lied to, and a manipulator who'd been manipulated. In many ways, he lived up to his name, Jacob, which literally means heel catcher, and carries the sense of one who follows after to supplant or deceive. And yet, he ran away. He ran away because he'd stolen his twin brother Esau's birthright and blessing. He ran away in fear for his life, and it wasn't an easy path, as we've heard. And yet he was called back to try and restore the relationship. But understandably, he was worried. And understandably, he prayed. What drives us to pray? Is it when we're desperate, as Jacob was? Or is it part of a pattern of prayer that isn't just about shouting help, but is about drawing closer to God so that we learn the mind of Christ, that we think like him, and that we behave like him? Prayer is about words and about silence, because there are times when we don't have words, and silence is all that we can offer. But very often in the silence, we know God drawing closer to us. I'm not going to give you a full explanation of what that passage meant, because I don't think there is one. But something I read gave me some hints. So again, I'm reading this, because I'm not very clever. It says here, significance of the struggle. And this is from BibleGateway.com. Personal transformation. We find that in Jacob. It became a pivotal moment in his life. He enters the struggle fearful and anxious, but he emerges with a new identity and a renewed faith. This transformation is crucial, as it marks a shift from relying on his own cunning to trusting in God's promises. The struggle was worth it. It transformed him. Secondly, it was a divine encounter. It wasn't just physical, but deeply spiritual. He realizes he is wrestling with God, which highlights the intimate and sometimes tumultuous relationship between humanity and the divine. It emphasizes that wrestling with God can lead to blessings and deeper understanding. Lessons learned. The story teaches important lessons, including the value of perseverance in faith, the necessity of confronting our fears, and the understanding that true blessings often only come through struggle. Jacob's determination to seek a blessing despite his pain illustrates the importance of seeking God earnestly. Can we apply that to our lives? I think we can. Divine encounter is what we should be searching for, however we get there. And if we think about the Luke passage and Jesus' parable about the persistent widow, it doesn't mean that God is reluctant to answer and respond like the judge. Alex, at our churches together committee meeting the other night, shared that the Greek indicates that the widow wasn't nagging or mithering the judge like a spoilt child, but she was calling out injustice with a strong heart. And that Greek word that is translated as persevering or nagging is really about us keeping a strong heart, being full of resolve in our search for justice. And God is always ready to respond to our strong hearts and our prayers if they are in line with our will. Struggle and challenge can lead to blessing. And as I began with words from Paul, I turn also to the beginning of his letter to Colossians. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual understanding and wisdom, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Similar to other words that we've heard today. But we have a responsibility to pray for one another, and particularly if we realise that another is struggling. We are here to support one another and to encourage one another to draw close to God through his word, the Bible, through prayer, and as the Holy Spirit works through both. I still love the now dated book from Michelle Quoist about all life being a prayer. If we knew how to listen to God, if we knew how to look around us, our whole life would become a prayer. For it unfolds under God's eyes, and no part of it must be lived without being freely offered to him. At first, we communicate with God through words, which may be dispensed with later on. Words are only a means. However, the silent prayer which has moved beyond words must always spring from everyday life. For everyday life is the raw material of prayer. And we know, as Romans 8 also reminds us, that the Spirit comes to help us, weak as we are. For we do not know how we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. The Spirit is with us and in us and praying for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.